Here we go. Prayer two. Morning blessings. Not taking life for granted. That's really the theme of the Brachot HaShachar. And I've always said this, if you're starting out to pray, whether it's Shabbat or during the week, you always want to start, in my opinion, with the morning blessings. What's the first thing we do? We say the Moda Ani upon arising in the morning. Do you have to do anything to prepare for the Moda Ani? Right? In fact, what's missing from the Moda Ani?
God's name.
Why is Hashem's name actually not there?
Do you have clean your hands yet?
Right, because you want to be able to literally say it as your eyes open in the morning. It's actually a really good habit to get into, that the first thing that comes out of your mouth in the morning isn't like, oh God, I'm tired, I should have gotten to bed earlier, I don't like what I have ahead of me during the course of the day. Throw the alarm clock at the wall. What do you got? Thank you. Now what are you thanking God for, really?
Your body.
Life, what are you going to say?
Restoring your soul.
Restoring our soul. What happened to the soul?
At night it went away. So now
the whole soul?
Yeah.
Well, if the whole soul left, then you would be
a vegetable.
Dead. But there is an aspect, and that's why we're going to talk in a few minutes about the washing we do in the morning, what's called in Yiddish, because you all will have to know fluent Yiddish by the time fellowship's over, and that is called Negelwasser. Negelwasser is the washing of on the fingers. Wasser is water. Nagel are fingers. We'll get to the Negelwasser in a minute. What is this tradition that the soul was not with us the entire night? Apparently, the soul is divisible, and there are parts of the soul. And part of the soul takes a leave over the course of the night. The Talmud says that it somehow ascends to the heavens and gives an accounting for God as to its activities during the course of that day.
Is it like tattletaling on us?
It is us. So that would be like turning yourself in. And it's not saying negative things necessarily. It's sort of checking back in. This is one of the ideas actually why we wake up in the morning and we say right away, thank you. Now you may not feel like the soul left, but if we were really spiritually sensitive people, we would immediately wake up in the morning and go, oh, I just got something back. And we're therefore thanking Hashem. Look at the words. Let's say this together. Modeh ani lefanecha. Say it with me. Modeh ani lefanecha. Now, modeh means to thank. Ani is I. Lefanecha, before you. I am thanking you. I'm speaking to God. Keep going. Melech chai vikayam. Well, what's a melech?
King.
Melech is a king. Chai. Chai is life, vikayam, and always. God who's always alive, which is another way of referring to God's eternity. We're saying to Hashem, thank you, O eternal King, who has what? Here's the hard word. Say it with me. Shehechezarta. Say that 10 times fast. Shehechezarta. That you have returned. Lachzor. You know, when they talk about Baal Tshuva, someone who comes back to Judaism, in Israel they call it Lachzor B'Tshuva, to return. Right? Shehechezarta, same word. Say it again. Shehechezarta B, that you have returned to me, Nishmati. What's a Neshama? That's your
soul.
Technically, Kabbalistically, it's actually the highest part of the soul. But it's a sort of a generic reference to the soul in general. But it's the... There are 5 parts of the soul. The 2 parts are probably not really understandable. So the 3 parts of the nefesh, ruach, and neshama. The neshama is the highest part. But it usually, just in rabbinic parlance, we refer to the whole soul as the neshama. The word neshama actually comes from the Hebrew word neshima, which means breath. Because the Torah says that when God created Adam, he took something from the dust of the earth and he breathed. He breathed something from God. Into this physical being, thereby creating man. Okay? Shechazarta bi nishmati, you've returned the soul. Because, right, the body was there all night. You know, whatever's happening, the body's, you know, shutting down a little. It's resting. But the body is still alive. The body is, you know, all sorts of interesting things happening with the body and the mind, and psychologically and physiologically. Let's just finish this. Bechemla, with compassion, rabba imunatecha, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You had a question?
Yeah, I heard another translation of this that I really like, but I want to know if it's
true.
Acceptable.
It basically starts off the same way. Gratefully thank you, a living and eternal King. I think it's for having faith in me to do your work.
Yeah, so that's the last two words, actually. I think it is an authentic reading of the text, but not... It Rabbah Emunatecha, the last two words. What's Emuna? We had a little session here about faith. Rabbah means great. Emunatecha, if you're sensitive to the grammar, and I was never good at grammar, especially Hebrew grammar. I was tortured in elementary school for years with Hebrew grammar. And then, I'll tell you a real quick story. So then I sat next to this gentleman for my whole childhood who was a PhD in Hebrew literature, and he was a brilliant scholar, Dr. Nyman of blessed memory. And when I was a little boy, he would sit next to me in shul. He was much older. He was always older. I don't know. And he had this really yellow papered, it was like an old machzor. And in the middle of davening, he would like put the machzor in front of me and he'd point to a word and he would say, "What does that mean?" And I was like eight. You know, like, I don't know. And he would like these really difficult, obscure words, and then he would ask me to conjugate it and I couldn't, and I used to feel bad. And then I learned it in school. And then when I was in graduate school, actually, if you did really, really well on any language exam, you could get exempted from the language you were required to study. I was in the Harriman Institute for Soviet Studies, and if you did exceptionally well on any language, you can get exempted from it. And I went with my tail between my legs to Dr. Nyman, who was well into his late 80s at the time, and... he had no patience. He was just like just a tough guy, scholar, European descent, and he sat with me for like 6 months and drilled Hebrew grammar into my brain, and I was able to do well enough to test not to have to. And now I don't know Russian as a result, so I don't know if that's any good. But what is the word emunatecha? I remember studying this with him. Emunatecha, emunah's faith. Emunatecha is whose faith? And who's you here? God or you? Usually, who has faith in who? It's usually the faith that we have in God. It's God's faith in you. We are waking up in the morning, we're saying, "Thank you, God, for returning my soul." And then we end off saying, "Rabbah emunatecha, great is your faith in us." Now, what does that mean? Hashem has faith in me? God believes in me? We're supposed to believe in God.
To do your mission.
That's it. Because, and that, how is that connected to thanking God for getting you up in the morning? You can thank your boss for giving you a job. At the end of the day, he needs you. At the end of the day, he's not doing you any favor. Now, he has to believe in you, though, or she has to actually believe you're capable of completing your mission, or else they would never hire you. And in the same token, God would never wake you up if he didn't think you were capable of completing your task for that day or your purpose in this world. That's one of the ways that we pray when someone is ill, God forbid. What do we say? "God, look how awesome this person. Look what this person did, A, B, and C. They accomplished so much." What do we really want to say? What do you really want to say to give somebody a leg up to live? You want to say they haven't fulfilled their mission yet. You created them for a purpose. They're not done. Give them more time. And that's what Hashem is doing. He's giving us time to complete our mission, which is another way of really feeling good about yourself when you wake up in the morning. I get a lot of, stuff running through my head when I wake up in the morning. Sometimes it's anxiety, sometimes it's this. I don't know, it's a whole rush of thoughts, and they're usually not terribly positive. This is a really good way of starting your day on a positive note by remembering that the fact that you were awoken in the morning, it's not just that your soul was returned, which is a pretty awesome thing. The fact that your soul was returned is another way of saying you're alive. Here's another 24 hours. Here's another opportunity to get your stuff done. Rabbah Munatecha, great is your faithfulness. Now, we now do this thing called Negel Vasser. We go to the bathroom, we take a cup, we wash our hands. Why do we do this? And it's connected to something we alluded to before.
Because
why do we do this? Yeah,
we died in sleep a little bit.
We died a little.
And we gotta.
So why do I? How does washing my hands deal with the little death?
It's a mini mikvah.
It's a little mini mikvah. Water in general is the way we spiritually cleanse ourselves. Does anybody know why we set up a little water basin out by the thing there? I don't know if anybody knows. Anybody know? What?
For our dinner, for our pizza.
That's if you want to wash for pizza, but what about on Shabbat morning when we don't have bread here? Why do we have it out there? I actually put it out for Saturday morning. What's that? It's also for the Kohanim, but we don't need them on Shabbos. The Kohanim only get up to Duchen and bless the community on Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuot. It's a good try, though. That was pretty good. Because we're about to go and pray, and we want to prepare ourselves for prayer through the washing hands. Are you going to say something? So those are one and the same, I think. Ruach Ra'ah is the Zohar's reference to the evil spirits that somehow descend upon us when we are sleeping. Why? And I believe, this is my theory, I'm trying to explain a metaphysical concept rationally. What does death have to do with impurity? Does anybody know the connection between death and impurity? What happens when you go to a cemetery? What happens if you're a Kohen? Can you even go to a cemetery? Kohen is not supposed to. Let's say you're a lowly Israelite like myself, and you go to the cemetery. What do they always have in funeral parlors when you come out? They have a place to wash your hands. There's something about being under the same roof, or yourself losing a part of yourself over the night, and therefore the Ruach Ra'ah, and this is the Zohar, the writings of Kabbalah, descends and somehow rests in the hands. And therefore, in order to purify ourselves, we wash our hands before we touch anything, before we eat anything, before we do anything other than thanking God for being alive. My dad always said that when he was in college, he went to Yeshiva University in the 1950s, and they had bunk beds, like in camp. And his roommate, who he had just met for the first time, was a very religious guy who didn't want to walk four paces before he washed his hands. So he had a little basin of water that he would leave on the corner of his bed and a cup and take the cup and do this, and every morning my father would wake up to little sprinkles of water that would fall down from the bed above him. Now, you don't have to do that. You can go to the bathroom. You don't have to leave a basin of water, but actually there's some Hasidim who do this. They don't want to have any opportunity to lag between getting up and washing one's hands. But that's only one reason why we wash our hands in the morning. The other one is actually less Kabbalistic, but quite inspirational. Why are we saying all these blessings, these morning blessings, starting with the Moda'ani, and we're going to move on, get more specific in a minute. What's the theme here? What's the theme? You said it before. Gratitude. Being grateful. Now, in order to be grateful, we need to refer to God by His own name. And to refer to God by His own name, we want to wash our hands. We don't want to just wake up like we just slept and just tumble into thanking God. We want to show God the proper respect. And the reason we are commanded to thank Hashem in the morning is because we are new creations. We don't look upon ourselves as the same people as we were the day before. I know that sounds like a really nice, positive, motivational thing to say, but this is a theological principle in Judaism, that we're not the same people as yesterday. You know what else is not the same? What's that? Well, when I say we're not the same people, I'm referring to our souls. What else is not the same as the day before? And you can see it in the natural world a little. The physical world of creation is not the same. Yeah, the tree in your backyard, okay, it didn't grow overnight. It was there yesterday. But it's different. And I mentioned this very passing last week, those of you who were at services really early. So how do we create differently than God creates? When God creates, He creates one way. When people create, we create differently, fundamentally. When we create something, what are we really doing? So we don't create from non-existent matter. We create from pre-existing matter. We say we're creating something new, but it's impossible for a mortal being to create something from nothing. In Latin, they call it creation ex nihilo. In Hebrew, it's called bria yesh me'ayin. Yesh means there is, me'ayin from nothing. When a human being creates something from pre-existing matter, you can just create it and it continues to exist. So I created this incredible cell phone, this iPhone. I'm a technological genius. And Steve Jobs was nothing. I created this whole thing. You know what? I'm tired of it. I walk away. I leave it. and I go on to create something else. I have no relationship with this. What happens to it? Anything? It doesn't go away, it stays. It remains part of the permanent world of physical matter. What happens when God, who creates ex nihilo, yesh ma'ayin, stops paying attention to something that the Almighty has actually created? It cannot continue to exist. Our belief in a one and only God presupposes that God not only created people and things, but maintains his relationship with those things, and if he doesn't, they are no longer. That's the difference between creation ex nihilo and creation pre-existing matter. Yesh ma'ayin is the Hebrew fancy term for it. But when we say that HaMachadesh B'tuvo, we say this every day in our prayers, that God renews in his goodness the world of creation. So there's a little illusion. The sun rises, the sun sets, right? But it's not the same. The world is not the same as it was yesterday. You and I are not the same. And because we're not the same, we're someone else, what do you have to do when you wake up in the morning? You have to say thank you. That demands that we express gratitude. And that's one of the ideas of, again, washing hands, because you can't do that properly without preparing yourself. And who used to wash their hands in the temple? Alex, you mentioned it. The Kohanim. The priests would wash their hands, and that's the way they would prepare for the service, and that's the way we, to this day, prepare for praising or thanking God for whatever you have. Now, when you go to the bathroom, you can do this in the bathroom. Just take a cup. Thank you for bringing me water. I'm not going to spill it on my hand. But you fill it up, and you wash just alternatively. Do you remember our class on Shabbos when we talked about washing for bread? Don't ask me why this is. I don't really know. But what's the difference between the way you wash for bread as opposed to the way you wash in the morning?
You don't say anything between wash and bread.
Okay, you're not saying anything here either, but what's the difference between the way you actually wash?
Two times,
twice. Bam, 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 bam for bread, and then
really?
And then for in the morning you alternate. So Sephardis add a washing. That's all. They just add one more.
Three times.
For the morning one, we do three. Ashkenazim do three. Sephardim do four in the morning. But Ashkenazim and Sephardim both alternate. Both alternate. Go
so
back
it's
and
two
forth.
Two for bread and three for the morning.
Correct.
Six?
No, same thing as the morning. Three. Same thing as the morning.
Why?
I don't know.
Okay.
If anybody wants to do a little research. I don't know. I don't know how this developed exactly. And I don't pretend to really understand the whole morning thing. Because it's Kabbalah, and there's just this, you know, why does it rest on your fingers and not in your earlobes? I don't know. But there is. Yeah, but you're supposed to actually wash till here. Just to make sure it gets on the nails, you think?
But
there is some Kabbalah about nails. I don't know.
At the cemetery, you don't wash the entire head.
Oh, really? I was under the impression it was to the wrist, even in the cemetery. Yeah. Yeah. But I don't know. Maybe it has something to do with the nails. I don't know. Let's do two blessings now. What happens? What blessing do you make after you wash for bread? Same blessing you make in the morning. What's the blessing? Take a look at number two. A blessing over the hand. Three, do it with me. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kedushanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu Al Netilat Yadayim. Now, where can you not say that blessing? You don't really need to say it when you come out of the cemetery, but when you wake up in the morning, where should you not say it?
In the bathroom.
Why?
Because it's a dirty place.
What's in here?
Hashem's
holy
name.
Things.
Right, Hashem's name is in here. Now, that's why God's name is conspicuously absent from what prayer that we just talked about?
Hashem.
From the what?
Moda'ani.
From the Moda'ani, so that you don't have to wash your hands, and you don't have to be in this pure state of cleanliness when you say the Moda'ani. But when you take Hashem's name, you need to come out of the bathroom to do that. By the way, that happens many times also. Maybe you don't have a sink, when you invited some friends over for Shabbat, you want to go wash your hands, and there's too much of a line. You have 30 people, and you got one little kitchen, so you want to send some people to the bathroom. Is that okay? You can do that.
By dominating while backpacking.
Well, you can wash your hands in the bathroom, but just say the blessing outside. That's fine. Yeah, totally.
What about davening while backpacking?
What does that mean, backpacking, exactly?
Backpacking. You're in the wilderness.
Right, so put down the pack and pray.
We'll talk about this later.
That's a question of kavana. That's a question of having focus and concentration. You want to try not to be thinking or doing about anything else. That's one of the reasons we separate men and women when we pray traditionally. We just want to have some sort of level of focus and concentration. And we just assume you can't really focus and concentrate as well.
Isn't there another thought that women's prayers would get short-cycled with men's and so?
You think we're holding their prayers back? Is that it?
No, I think somebody said that if women prayer and the men are next to them, then the prayers don't.
I mean, I can give you a simple. I don't know if the prayers don't ascend. I don't know if that's the case. I think the likelihood of you really being focused is less. That's all. You know. I think the other beautiful reason is that prayer is all about feeling a little vulnerable, and that's why a lot of people, when they come to synagogue, I see it because I'm always standing and looking at people when I lead the service. So I see people walking in. There's always a little feeling of like, I'm not feeling so sure, and therefore I want to stay with my partner, I want to stay with my family, I want my security blanket with me. And that's exactly what we don't want when we pray. We want to feel a little exposed, a little vulnerable. So when you separate the family, you know, they used to say a family that prays together stays together. That was a line from the church. And there was a big raging debate in the Jewish community about separate seating and mixed pews or not in synagogue. And it's just the opposite. You want to feel a little alone so you can be honest and you could be a little broken when you pray. You don't want to... How do you actually stand when you say the Shemone Esrei, which is the most important prayer? You stand with your feet together, right? But what's the pose?
You're a little bit arched. You're a little bit of an arch.
Yeah, you ever see people like a little like this? Because you're not... The last thing you want to project when you pray is arrogance. You want to project humility. Now, you don't want to beat yourself up either. It's not a self-effacing kind of a situation. It's more of a like you're before the king. So that's the same idea really in terms of trying to not feeling like I've got it all together. I'm good. Everything's great. Now that you want to come a little broken. The Talmud says that God can never turn away the brokenhearted. And that's the way we're sort of connecting spiritually. So anything that makes us feel, you don't want to feel uncomfortable in shul, you know, but I think when we feel a little too comfortable, you know, why is there talking in shul? Why do people talk during service? I spoke about this last week. It's uncomfortable or they're too comfortable. That's why there's more talking in Orthodox synagogues than there are conservative, because people are there more often. And familiarity breeds contempt a little. And that's the challenge. How do you get used to being in a place really comfortable and not lose the sense of reverence? It's not so simple.
Just talking at MJ
is very different. Because we are primarily not geared for the Orthodox. And I always know when there's talking. Whenever I hear talking and I look up, it's someone from downstairs or some other Orthodox part of the community that's joining us for services.
I thought this was just
it's a sociological phenomenon.
Or us.
No, you guys are pretty good.
I thought this was just
you don't know. I mean, I told you the story last week. Remember the story I shared last week?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So there's a synagogue in the Five Towns where the rabbi wanted to break the madness. Rabbi Moshe Weinberger is a great, great scholar. And he required anyone who joins his synagogue and who prays regularly in a synagogue has to sign a contract. It's a non-talking contract. It's serious. And they're like, and I've davened there. Now, it's a beautiful davening. Everybody, and it's as friendly of a shul as you're going to get without people going, hey, how's it going? You know, like, so that's always the challenge. You want to make people feel comfortable without feeling overly comfortable, like, you know. You know, MG, somebody once walked in, sat in the back, New York Times under his arm, opened up the New York Times. Just like a cup of coffee, New York Times. I'm like, can I get you some? Can I get you a donut maybe? I'm like, now, and So like,
wait, that was on Shabbos?
Yeah, on Shabbos. Whatever. He came in. He was like, he put it down after a while. He finished like the sports section, put it down, and then he was ready to pray. I mean, I was happy he came. You know.
Wait. You think there's more? You think there's more talking in Orthodox Shul than in Reform?
Oh my god, 100%.
I don't know. I feel like
I've never been
pretty stiff.
Really?
Yeah.
Conservative or Reform?
I've been to.
I've never been to a Reform temple, a conservative, where I've seen a lot of people talking consistently. I hear a little here and there, but like people have like conversations. They're like, you know,
they're talking about
who's
their,
getting married, where they buy,
and their fourth kid.
That's why, by the way, never sit in the back. The worst talking of shuls always happens in the back. I don't know, it just does. It's just like don't you know, whatever. It's not an evil thing. It's a hard thing actually to be disciplined. And one of the things that we're, you know, as we become less present in our generation and as we have less zishflesh, another really good Yiddish word. You know what zishflesh is? When I was a kid, my parents, my teachers used to tell my parents that I don't have zishflesh. Flesh is like flesh, like referring to your tush. Zish means to sit. So zishflesh, he can sit on his tush. And until I was 18, 19 years old, I just could never sit. One of my boys also knows this flesh, but he had a great Rebbe. And what he did was, he took his seat, and he put him on the side, so he could literally stand during class. Because he realized, instead of like, you know, tying the kid down, you know, and making him like be something he can't be, just let him stand. And that's what he did for years. And it was brilliant. It was just... figured out a seat, it wouldn't block anyone else. That's all I needed. I just needed to be able to get up and move around a little. So not everyone has a chance to do that. That's why shuckling, a lot of people like to shuckle. It's not necessarily always a religious thing. It's just a lot of nervous energy because you're being asked to kind of meditate on a certain lines for, you know, for X amount of time. So, you know, that's not the only reason we shuckle. We talked about it last week. Okay, let's just do one or two other prayers. This is my favorite prayer, hands down. Greatest prayer in the world. Step number 4, the bathroom prayer. There's no other civilization in the world. Now you can tell me that makes a prayer when you come out of the bathroom. Specifically about the bathroom. What was going on in there, that the plumbing is working. Okay, follow with me. Let's do it together. Are you with me? Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Yatzar Et Adam B'Chachma. Let's stop. Blessed are you, God, King of the world, Asher Hu Yatzar. Yatzar means to form or to create. Hadam, what's Adam, guys? People. Bechachma. Now what does that mean? What do you think that means, that when the sages write that God creates man with wisdom? What do you think that refers to? Now it's going to get very specific in the next. What does it mean, being created with wisdom? We're really smart? Or it's referring to God's creation of man as being what? Right. It's referring to God's creation. What does that mean? That we're sophisticated? We're incredibly sophisticated. I mean, you know how much has to go right for nothing to go wrong? The human body is just such an intricate design. It's just unbelievable. I've been watching, I told you last week, House. Really getting crazy. Is anyone else watching House with me? Am I the only one here?
Like
10
years ago.
Oh. Are you serious? It's old?
It's old.
It is.
I only figured out last night that it was old because he's watching like a TV. It's not a flat screen. He's got some old TV in his office. I thought it was like a recent thing. It's not?
No.
I'm so behind the times.
Justin Bieber also is watching House.
So. Oh, I'm loving it. I'm just loving it.
You can chat with him.
I love that guy. He's nuts. So, but you see the intricate detail. Okay. I feel so alone. No, nobody came. All right, it's fine. Well, Varavo, let's get... So, God creates man with wisdom. How? We're created with these... What? Keep going. Uvaravo, let's do it together. Uvaravo, nikavim, nikavim. Chalulim, chalulim. What's a nikavim and what's chalulim? It's plural. Nekev and chalul. Nekev is an opening... Chalul is a cavity. What's an opening? Point to an opening in your body. Your mouth, your nose, your eyes, your ears. Any other part that's open. What's a chalul? Chalulim are cavities. What's a cavity? Not like when you eat too much sugar. A cavity in the, it's like a pocket. The liver, the lungs, the heart is considered within a cavity. And look, let's keep going. Galui viadua lifnei chisei kevodecha, which means, galui means it's revealed, viadua, and it is known, lifnei, before your throne of glory. That's just a fancy way of saying everybody knows that what? She'im, keep going. She'im yipatech echad mehem, or yisatem echad mehem, which means that, what's yipatech? Open. That if you were to open one of these things, open what? A hole, or a opening, or a cavity? A cavity. Or yisatem, or you were to close what? One of these things, a hole, an opening of the body. What would happen? God forbid. That's it, man. You're done. Efshar lihitkayem v'lamod lefanecha. It would be impossible to survive. Now, why are we saying that? What are the sages getting at? We just basically look at the orifices in our body and we say, you know, thank God they're open. Because if they were closed, it would be bad news. And thank God those cavities are staying closed, because if they were open, that would also be awful. What are we doing, really? You're just pointing out the obvious, but something we never think about. That's one of the great functions of prayer, to become mindful of things we fluff over. That's how you become a grateful person, by not becoming grateful for something you don't have, finding something you already have, you're not thinking about, you're not expressing gratitude and saying, whoa. And how do you do it? You got to be specific. Ezra Cohen, Rabbi Ezra always likes to say this, when you go to someone's home and you want to express gratitude, you don't just say, thanks for dinner, it was delicious. You want to make your host feel good, like he or she did something nice for you, what do you say? How do you get more specific?
The rest delicious soup.
That focus on the soup.
Was amazing.
How did? Can I get the recipe for that chillin? Can I? That challah was like the, out of this world. The more specific you get when you express gratitude, the more real it becomes. And this is, again, it's not about God. It's about us focusing on things that we fluff over. And because we fluff over them, guess where we put all of our eggs for our happiness? All of our eggs go into the, what part of the happiness basket? The stuff we don't have. If I had that, I'll be happy. When I have this, then I'll be happy. And they may be very legitimate things that are causing real grief because we don't have them, or we don't have enough of it. But the one thing we can do is express gratitude for the beauties, for the beautiful parts of our existence, and for the gifts that we do have by getting specific. And we end, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Rofechol Basar, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. And I remember saying this, I remember when I had, it was a while ago, it was probably 10 years ago, I had a, what's the surgery? Hernia. I had a hernia operation. Now they don't let you leave, even though hospitals love to kick people out. What's the deal with that? Don't you let us stay a little? No, just get out. Except they didn't let me go. Is this like routine for hernia until you move your bowels? So you're sitting around there waiting for time to go to the bathroom. And you're like a little nervous about it because you just had this operation. And is it going to hurt? Is it going to this? Is it going to, everything going to be okay? So I moved my bowels. Everything was fine, Baruch Hashem. And I made this bracha. Yeah, I'm going to get a little gross on you. I made this blessing. And you don't want to know. It's like for the first time, I realized. You realize that like it's an unbelievable gift. What a gift. To discharge your bodily waste is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's unbelievable. No matter how you do it. Even if it's a number one or it's a number two. It's unbelievable.
It would be
I'm going to stop right now.
It'd be really terrible if it got stuck in there.
By the way, it's a serious issue. Alex, what are you going to say?
If you pause the recording, I got a pretty good one.
What'd you say?
If you pause the recording,
we want to be sensitive to other people's sensitivities. Okay, so we want to really thank now. We know that not only are physical bodies recreated in the morning, what else is recreated? We talked about the soul. So take a look at number five. Step number five, we're grateful that our soul came back. And this gets a little more specific. And it's beautiful. Let's say it together in the Hebrew first. Okay, you with me? Step number five, Elokai Nishama. Let's do it. Elokai Nishama Shenasata Bi Tahorahi. Ata Varata, Ata Yitzarta, Ata nefachta bi, ve'ata mishamra bikir bi. It's beautiful. Ve'ata atid litla mimeni, ulachzira bi la'atid lavo. Let's stop. Now you're saying, it's a very personal thing. You're turning right to Hashem directly, saying Elokai. God is Elokai. Elokai means my God. Neshama, what's the neshama? Again? The soul. Shenatata bi, that you gave to me, to Horehi, it's pure. Now there's a part of us that sometimes gets schmutzed up in life. But there's a part of us that remains pure. Atavarata, which means you created it. Atayasarta, you formed it. And then you breathed it into me. We believe, actually, that the soul pre-existed, and then God sort of gave it to us, gifted it to us through breath. And you safeguard it within me, and eventually you're going to take it from me. What is that referring to? We say that eventually the soul is kind of on loan. By the way, the body's on loan. This is a great point of contention. It's the reason why Judaism, when it comes to things like euthanasia, or God forbid, suicide, or other kinds of very, very sensitive medical decisions that we make about our own body, the reason why we're consulting the Torah is because we don't take the attitude of, like, it's my body, I can do whatever I want. We look at the body as a gift on loan. Now, it's a gift to us. But we're not the sole proprietor, if you will, of the body, because it has a soul. And even the body part, again, has to be treated in a certain kind of way. And it can get complicated when ethical issues arise. You know, we're talking about all sorts of issues. It could be from abortion. It could be, other types of medical procedures. We've touched on some of this before. So we're turning to Hashem. We're saying that you gave me this beautiful gift, and you're going to take it from me at one point. When is that? When does God take the body? What's that called?
Death.
It's called death, except we have to come up with another word for death, because death seems very final, much more final than Jewish tradition believes it is. So we believe that the soul lives on. The soul is eternal. The soul existed before we existed,
so
physically.
It's transcendence?
Yeah, so it's a stage of life. Now, it's a sad stage of life when we mourn death, because it separates people who love each other, and that's painful. And we don't minimize that.
When our memories, our sense of self, that disappears.
On a conscious level. But there is a connection between the soul and the unconscious, I think. And there is some sort of connection. And it's something that God takes from us. But what's the next line? And God's going to... You can just do that. Just get it done. So that's fine. And God is going to return to us. I did that late last night. Start opening up a bag. Jill was like sleeping, and she's like, just open the bag. I'm like, just do it. Get it done. Just like I'm trying to sleep here.
This week is my grandfather's yard sale, and I brought
some cookies. Oh, that's, of course. Thank you. That's so sweet. Thank you. Wait, what was your grandfather's name? Chaim. Ben Baruch should be an Aliyat Neshama, an elevation for his soul. It's so sweet. I actually had meat before I came in here. I think you said those were dairy? Or maybe not. They don't look dairy.
Did they say parv?
Oh, no. This is parv.
Parv. Let's have one. Thank you so much.
So wait.
Yes, thank you.
To bring in,
by the way, well, how does this elevate someone's soul? That sounds like a very Christian thing. You eat like a wafer or something. Like, what's the deal with that? What is this about? What, you brought food.
Oh, because she's pouring a mitzvah, right?
In what water. Mitzvah?
You said less.
To make a bracha on the food. So grab a cookie, shall we?
Wait, is
if
this
what
one.
You
do on people's like birthday who's passing?
On the anniversary of their passing, called the yard site. The reason, if you go to shul in the morning, they almost every morning have some schnapps, herring, or something, because inevitably somebody's saying Kaddish for somebody. And the whole idea of lifting the soul of a person who has been departed is because you're making a blessing and you're using food to connect with Hashem. It's not just about the food, per se. You guys with me? You want to do it? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Barei Minei Mizanot. These are really good. These are really kosher. Wow. Kemach Yashan. Pat Yisrael. This is super duper, man. They're also good. All right. Did you get a cookie?
Yeah.
All right, excellent. All right, so now what I'm referring to, this is actually really important. And I talked about this on my chat. I got very deep and heavy on my chat, if any of you are on my chat. I talked a little about the resurrection of the dead. Because what happens when we die? The soul goes on to this other world. But then it says that you're going to take the soul, you eventually will take it from me, and then you're going to restore it to me in the time to come. What do you mean you're going to restore it to me? You're going to take my soul, death, which is not really the final death, it's just the end of physical life. Soul moves on to the world of souls, or Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, the world to come, different names for it. And then at one point that soul gets plucked out of that world and thrown back into the physical world, and that's referred to as the Tchiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead, that's supposed to take place when the Messiah comes. I just threw a lot of things together. You got world to come, you got resurrection of the dead, and then you have the Messiah. The three different things. When you die, after 120, your soul goes on to this world of souls. And or it goes right to the world to come. Depends on, there's two different opinions, Maimonides and Nachmanides. Make it simple. Where does the Mashiach come? Who does the Mashiach appear to? To the world to come or this world? It's not a trick
this
question.
World.
This world. We pray every day for the Mashiach to come and redeem all of mankind through the Jewish people in this physical world. Let's say the Mashiach comes after you're no longer alive. You're not here. You missed it. I mean, the Mashiach hasn't come, which means that everybody who lived and is no longer alive, their souls are someplace else, but they don't get to experience the Mashiach. It's not fair. Or do they? So we have a belief in 13, it's one of the 13 principles of faith according to Maimonides. It's called in Hebrew, Tchiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead, that the souls that are no longer alive physically, they're in this world to come, they get taken from that world and given the opportunity to come back to this world.
Is it a choice?
Not necessarily, and it's a debate as to whether it happens to everyone or just the righteous. And I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions on this because it's very, very complicated. Presumably, why are they given another chance in this world? Because, and this has everything to do with the cookie we just ate, because this is the only world that you can grow yourself spiritually. The world in which we live is the world of earning. The world in which we live is I always call it, it's like the weight room. And the next world is like the big schwitz. What do you do when you're sitting in the schwitz? You're just relaxing from the hard workout. But you're not producing muscle. Muscle is built in this world. That's why this is the world of earning through the Torah and the mitzvot. And that's why it's not easy. And that's why we work hard and we push ourselves. And then the next world, we bask in the radiance of God. We enjoy whatever spiritual level we developed here. That's why we create our own world to come. God gives us an extra chesed. Wait, and 1 second. That's why we just did this. We said for your grandfather, it should be an elevation for a soul. Because once a soul is no longer in the physical world, how can it get elevated over there? It can't. It just enjoys whatever spiritual level it has attained through its hard work in this world. One exception. And this is where the Kaddish comes in, giving charity in memory of someone who's passed away, performing an act of kindness, doing a mitzvah, reciting a blessing. We believe that if you leave people behind who you've somehow inspired to perform a mitzvah and they direct that mitzvah towards the soul of that person, it can be what we call in Hebrew an aliyat neshama, an elevation of their soul. And that's why people give out cookies after somebody passes away, and other people get together and we remember the person, we make a bracha in their memory, and somehow that soul can be elevated in that world. And that's where resurrection, it's the same idea. If that's the ultimate world, why does that soul have to come back here? Because it can only enjoy whatever spiritual state that it achieved through your hard work here. So God gives some people a second chance to get a little higher by being brought back to this physical world where there are Torah mitzvah. And that's why this famous story from the Vilna Gaon, one of the greatest rabbinic giants, lived probably about 300 years ago, and he was on his deathbed and he was clutching a pair of tzitzis. And he was crying. And all of his disciples, they said, "We don't understand, Rebbe. You live such a saintly life. You're going to be like in the highest place of the world to come. You're going to be like next to Moshe Rabbeinu. What are you crying about? Where you're going and the way you lived, you're going to have such a connection to God." Like, and then he picked up the tzitzis. He says, "Yeah, but in this world, for a couple of rubles, you can do a mitzvah. There are no mitzvot in their world to come. That's why there's a custom when you go to a cemetery, if you wear your tzitzis out, you have to tuck them in. Because it's considered, the Talmud says, loeg l'rosh, which is like a spiritual tease. Because only you can do mitzvah, the dead can't. Now they're in a beautiful place, we believe, based on the lives that they lived. But there's something very powerful and beautiful about performing mitzvot, and that's what this world, the world of here and now is the world of mitzvot. And that is what we're referring to. That whole speech I just gave is what's being referenced in this prayer in the morning. When we say in the morning that you breathe the soul into me and you guard it within me and you're going to take it from me, when are you going to take the soul from me? That's the world to come, when we die after 120. But then you're going to return it to me in the time to come. That's the messianic age when the resurrection of the dead will take place. As long as the soul is within me, I gratefully thank you, O God, Master of all works, Lord of all souls, blessed are you, Hashem. And I'm sorry, I always leave something off the page.
Our bodies would be returned to flesh, not like...
The bodies are returned to flesh. Now the debate between Maimonides and Nachmanides is to whether or not you stay in that state permanently. According to Maimonides, you get plucked from the world to come, resurrected, thrown into back to the physical world during the Messianic Age, only to then go back to the world to come afterwards. According to Nachmanides, we remain eternally in a state of physical and spiritual together for all eternity. And we return to the pristine state that Adam was created before the sin. This is a whole lecture and discussions, and much of this is written about in the writings of the Ramchal. That's what the Ramchal believed too. And that's why the ultimate final destination for Nachmanides, the Ramchal, most of the Kabbalists, is not a disembodied soul like it is for Maimonides, but it's the soul with the body together. It's a little different than our soul and body today, because I think we probably have the body calling more of the shots and the soul following along, whereas in that time the soul is a little more in control. This is heavy stuff, but a lot of this is being referenced to when we pray in the morning, in this tefillah, when we talk about, thank you God for giving my soul back to me. But you're eventually going to take it back. You ever think about where your soul was before you were created? It's kind of freaky. And where is it going afterwards? And then it'll be returned. And that's all these references to the Messianic Age and so on and so forth.
Do our sages spend a lot of time talking about where the soul has been previously?
No. There are some obscure rabbinic treatises on this. They're very difficult to understand, and there's no unanimous consensus on that. We do believe in Gilgulim. Gilgul is a reincarnation, if you will, and that the soul that we have might have been someplace else.
Or already been here before.
Yeah. There is such a belief in Jewish tradition. It's not written about much. So we don't know a whole heck of a lot about it. Yeah.
Isn't there a whole study that, like, there's a person you can go to who's, like, a mystic who can tell you, like, how many souls you're on and, like, if you've been here before?
Oh, the past lives.
And if you're, like,
past
a new soul, means, or if you're, like, a soul that's been here. And...
You have to be careful with some of those people, now that you mentioned Rav Pinny. But there are people, and I do believe that there are people who have certain gifts and have a little of a sixth sense for some of these things. And there are people who can also develop it.
Have you met such a person?
I met one or two people who have a little of a sixth sense for some of these things. I've never met anyone who can really tell me or anyone else like who their soul was before. But other things that are just not rationally possible to know. You know, they're also such a crazy... Rabbi Feldman used to talk about this stuff a lot, but there are all sorts of... You know, Duke University has a paranormal center, study center, where they've conducted, like, thousands of experiments of people with out-of-body experiences or people had near-death experiences that came back. And there's a lot of documentation, there's a lot of study on this. It's not a hokey, crazy kind of thing. But individuals who have been clinically, pronounced clinically dead for X amount of time, who have been able to be aware of certain things that otherwise would have been impossible. And it's pretty well documented. If you want to do a little more reading about this, Rabbi Blech has a chapter about this in his book, If the World is So Good, If God is So Good, Why is the World So Bad? And he talks about a lot of the accounts of people who have been returned to this world after being clinically, at least pronounced clinically dead for, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes, however long. Some pretty crazy, interesting stories. And I think there's some truth to that, and I think that's an appropriate thing to look at a little. Be a little skeptical of people who can tell you everything about everything. I think that's called God. You know. Any other questions or comments just about this nice, light material that we're talking about? I wanted to bring this up because it's in the prayer. All of Jewish philosophy is in your prayer book. And the more we know about prayers, the more we're going to appreciate the totality of our existence. One last thing I want to mention, this is really important. And we have no way of doing anything else other than looking at our lives as they are and feeling like we're so grateful or we're so disappointed. One of the things I want to impress on everyone by sharing this is that, and this takes a lot of faith, is that we are privy to just a small part of reality. And I always liken it to somebody walking into a pitch black room with a flashlight. So you walk into the room and you got a flashlight. Thank God for that flashlight. You can illuminate different parts of the room and so you don't hurt yourself and don't bump into things. But to pretend that you have a total sense of the full room, of the full reality, is just not the reality. And that's our existence to a large degree. We don't pretend to know everything because we didn't know what happened before we got here. We don't 100% know what happens later. We talk about the Mashiach. We have some sense, but we don't really know fully. But we very much believe. These are all principles of the Jewish faith. The Messiah, the world to come, the resurrection of the dead. I can't prove these things exist. I think the one thing rationally we can say with some degree of certainty is that there's something beyond the physical. We all know that to be true, because human consciousness goes way beyond the physical. Our ability just to even appreciate aesthetics, not all of these things are brain activities per se, and we know from personal accounts of thousands of people who've had these types of, you know, out-of-body experiences after having been pronounced clinically dead, that there's something else going on. You should read Many Lives, Many Masters, if you haven't read it. Freaked me out, and I think in a good way. I found it very, very comforting also, that book. You know, and it was written by a skeptic scientist, you know, Yale-educated, you know, psychiatrist, who really believed that through hypnosis he was somehow accessing this woman's past spiritual lives. Unless he made the whole thing up, and unless he did a really good job getting lots of people to believe in it, he was tapping into something, I think, that was real. We don't quite always understand. And that's okay. We don't have to know everything, understand everything. Thank you. Last question.
I just wanted to add, there is an app. It's very convenient. It's by Sidor Keter Shlomo. And it's translated in English line by line.
Mm-hmm.
And it has nekudot. It's very easy.
It has the vowels. Also, the Art Scroll prayer book online, the app, is really good because it's also got the transliteration if you need. It's also really good. Or you can just walk around with this piece of paper like I'm handing out. Just keep it old school.
That's what I mean.
You know? There you go. Whatever works for you. Just keep eating cookies and making blessings on them. Should be Elias and Shama. Should be an elevation for your grandfather Saul. We're going to take a little break. We're going to talk right now.
I have the awesome privilege of making a wonderful announcement about Justin. This man, no, it's not about Justin. The time has come.
Wait,
not that. There's a wonderful
turn the recording off first.
Yeah, turn the recording.